Basis of everything we've been discussing so far, our peace and our salvation, but I want to look at what God has done in this thing called reconciliation. God has reconciled us to himself, and we're going to be looking at other things such as ransom and propitiation and all these big words, atonement, that we've doubtless studied in our theology, and I may explain the terms as we go along, but really what I want to look at is truly what it is to have fellowship with God. This understanding of fellowship. That, you know, brothers and sisters, we cannot fellowship with God and we cannot truly fellowship with one another unless we understand reconciliation, unless we have had a revelation of the cross. There is no fellowship apart from the cross. We can be religious. We're looking in Ephesians 2, starting with verse 14. But we can be religious, we can be theological, or clever, even sociable, but, dear friends, fellowship is impossible apart from the cross. And so we have to be looking at forgiveness in this, what it is to be forgiven, what it is to forgive one another. Because the heart of God is reconciliation. And the power of this, the power of what God has done in reconciling the world to himself. When we call upon God for his mercy, we have to understand this is why we can be bold in the faith. This is why we can lay claim to our inheritance. That God has already, his wrath has been appeased, God has already been propitiated, he has already had mercy, he's already pleased to receive us, our prayer, by faith. Praise God, the blood of the Lamb has been shed, it is a covering, we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. We don't have to go begging and pleading for what our Heavenly Father has promised us in his Holy Word. We don't have to go begging and pleading and just imploring the heart of the Father that he would give us what he's already provided in Christ. Our sin has been washed away, our sin has been covered, and the Holy Spirit is now cleansing and removing that sin, both in the legal sense, with the blood of Jesus, and the actual sense, through the work of the Spirit, as he works the cross within us. We're going to look at some scriptures in a minute, but I just want to introduce this, that, dear friends, you know, God's attitude, the potential there to all mankind, God's attitude has changed in that sense. He's now made his mercy available through the blood of Jesus. The fact that most will go to hell is not a deficiency in God's love, is not a deficiency in the blood of Jesus. It's not the atonement that lacks. Therein lies the clue, dear friends, that the atonement was provided to cover sin. But how tragic that so few will have the faith to appropriate what God has provided. It's not that the atonement lacks, it's not that God is lacking. Praise God. Sadly, friends, it's very few will have the faith to appropriate what he has already provided. So let's have a look at this as we begin to examine scriptures in this regard. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. We've been looking at he himself is our peace, who's made both one. And this is what I want to come into now. He has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Praise God, we've been reconciled. We talk about the atonement, but in actual fact, the atonement is an English word. You won't find it in the Hebrew or the Greek. It's been translated variously as atonement. But it means covering, in the Hebrew covering and the Greek reconciliation. By what Jesus did at Calvary through substitution, by shedding his blood at Calvary, Jesus has covered our sins. Our sins are covered. God's wrath has been appeased. The demands of his holiness have been met. The demands of God's holiness have been met. And because of that, we are now reconciled. We have peace with God. We now have that right standing, that relationship with God. And it's both Jew and Gentile. The middle wall of separation, that partition, as we see in verse 15, abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That was held against us. Why? Because being in flesh, we couldn't keep it. That law was a barrier to fellowship with God because of our sin, both for Jews and for Gentiles. And the only way that even those, the Israelites, could maintain fellowship with a holy God was through the animal, through sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, through substitution, that substitutionary atoning death. And now Jesus has done that for us. He's abolished in his flesh all enmity. There is nothing in the heart or mind of God that will separate us. There is no reason, there's no fear. We have nothing to fear from God. No Christian should ever fear God's wrath, should ever fear condemnation or judgment. Chastisement, yes, loving paternal care for sure, but not wrath, not condemnation, not anger. And that's why we don't have to beg and plead to get into God's presence. Yeah, we wait, we're sensitive, we come the right way through praise, through worship, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, making sure there's no unconfessed sin. But dear friends, he has been propitiated. He's inviting us into his presence through faith in the blood of Jesus. And we can be assured that when we place our petition at his feet in faith, he will look upon us, he will look upon that in favour through our faith in the blood of Jesus. He's provided what he requires. God's holiness required atonement. God's love provided it. Praise God. And so that is what it is to be reconciled. We're now one with him through what Jesus has done on the cross. If you turn to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. You see, it isn't just a theological construct, it's an experience, it's something God has provided at his own personal cost. And you know, we'll start with verse 6. Romans chapter 5, and start with verse 6. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And if you look through the Gospels, you'll see for whom Jesus died, but he also died for us, didn't he? It's one thing to be theological about it, but he died for us because at that time we were ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. And in that act at Calvary, in that one redemptive act, he satisfied fully both God's love and God's holiness. He died in our place. And that demonstrates God's love is because we weren't righteous in order for him to die. He died on account of our sin. He died so that he could impute righteousness to us. He died while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, praise God, not only justified by his blood, but saved from wrath, delivered from wrath, protected, preserved from God's wrath through him. Because when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Dear friends, this redemptive revelation, this redemption, the scriptures, they are positive in emphasis. This is about life. Yes, there is a death, the death of the cross, but dear friends, God is life. He is my life. He is, in a sense, he is my soul. Charles Wesley, didn't he, wrote a hymn that got him into trouble. When the singer, you know, the worshipper was singing, "Oh my soul," with a capital S, he was talking to Jesus. He is soul of my soul. He is life of my life. We shall be saved by his life, his resurrection and ascended life, his eternal life. And when we plead the blood, this is what we're pleading. The fact that his life has been given in exchange for ours. And this whole term, this understanding of reconciliation, speaks of change or exchange. That the state of enmity because of our sin has been exchanged for a state of harmony and peace. That his life has been given in exchange of ours. Praise God. And it's not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received that reconciliation. So if we turn to Isaiah 63... Old and new speak of this wonderful reconciliation. But it's come at a cost. You know, when we stand before God, we've hurt somebody, we've said something, done something that has hurt our brother and sister, and we stand there and ask his forgiveness, he has already paid the price for that forgiveness. It isn't automatic, but he has already paid the price in his own blood for that forgiveness. So he receives that. He accepts it. We ask his forgiveness. But you know what that means? It means that he had to pay the price for that. He paid the price so that we could come to him and ask for forgiveness. So when we hurt each other, we're actually hurting him. And yet, in that forgiveness, he's also receiving us as we ask for that forgiveness. He doesn't condemn us with that. He makes us know that that is the price that he paid, that we can have fellowship one with another. This is why forgiveness is so important. This is why forgiveness is essential for fellowship, for reconciliation. Because our forgiveness is patterned after his. But that blood is already there. That forgiveness is already there. When we acknowledge that, we then begin to have fellowship. Because whatever it is that keeps hurting brother or sister, God will remove. God will deal with it as we acknowledge it. Some pride or self-righteous or fear or whatever it would be aren't aware always of how much they hurt. And that is part of ministry. That is part of body ministry. And we're going to look at this because for a while we have to bear the affliction of the afflicted. Just as he did for us, we also bear affliction until our brother and sister comes through, comes completely through to deliverance. Let's start Isaiah 63, and we'll start with verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us. Praise God. His mercies, his loving kindnesses, he's bestowed freely upon us. And the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their saviour. You see this wonderful calling, this election, God's choice of us, of Israel, of his elect, upon whom he will bestow his mercy, according, not according to our worthiness, but according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. So he's become our saviour, our salvation, our healer, our deliverer. Now here it is in verse 9. Affliction, he was afflicted. He became their deliverer by taking upon their affliction, taking upon himself, in a legal way, their affliction. He was crucified for our transgressions, friends. He went to the cross for our sin, as a substitute, not a moral transference, but a legal transaction. And the angel of his presence saved them. That's he himself. He's the angel of the Lord, isn't he? He saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. And sadly, they rebelled, grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. So for a while, he had to show them what rebellion did. He has to show us what rebellion does. Rebellion makes us the enemy of God. But listen, he will not forget his covenant. When the children of Israel cried out in anguish in Egypt, we're told not only did he hear their groaning, but he remembered his covenant. And that's when the deliverance came to the children of Israel. He raised up a deliverer, Moses, and delivered them. And that's what he's doing with us. As he not only hears our groaning, our crying out to him, but he remembers his covenant. He remembers, as we seek him in faith, what he's done at Calvary. And our deliverance, praise God, the deliverer's all, it's a historical fact, has already manifest. The Holy Spirit is now working on our faith to appropriate what God has given us, what he's already done for us. Dear friends, some of us are trying too hard. We go through our trials. Some of our, you know, at times some of our brothers and sisters in the body are suffering tremendous things, not just healing, but their lives, their relationships, their circumstances, horrendous. But you know, God is in control of that. And he's teaching us some things through that, that as he's working that long suffering, as he's proving his faithfulness in that situation, that's when he exposes the heart. That's when the grace, that's when he's teaching us to call upon his grace. That's where he perfects faith, is in that furnace. Now, it's always more difficult for somebody on the outside looking in. How can that person possibly endure that trial? But you know, that person is in God's perfect will. If what we're going through is God's perfect will, then the grace will be there. A lot of our affliction can be as a result of self-will. If God is chastening us, if God is purging us of self-will, this is where we need to be sensitive. This is where we need to spend that time, that relationship, that asking God to reveal, is this self-will? You know, is there some unconfessed sin? But if it's faith, if we know what God is doing, then that peace is there, that assurance that no matter what we're going through, it's working together for good. because we love the Lord, he's called us according to his purpose. And that purpose, that plan, is being worked out through that trial. Dear friends, the severity of your trial, the depth of your trial, the pain, is a measure of God's confidence in you. It's a measure of the glory of his plan. He is preparing you specifically for some great blessings, a deeper revelation of him, great blessings to yourself, to the body of Christ, to your family, fruitfulness in the kingdom of God, preparing you for a deeper walk with him. There's no other way. The circumcision of that heart. You'll know if it's a question of faith. You'll know if it's a question of sin, or whether it's a trial of your faith, or whether there's a purging of the heart going on. Because that's what faith is. Faith just knows. And because the Holy Spirit is ministering, what is he doing? He's revealing the blood of Jesus. He's revealing the cross at that point. You know. You just know in your heart. And if you don't know, if that faith isn't there, that's where we have to begin. That's where we need God's grace. That's where we begin to seek, Father, show me what you're saying over this. Show me what you're doing in this. We don't have to be too quick to run to the arm of the flesh. You know, as we wait on God, he will quicken that faith. Remember, it's grace faith. It's faith by grace. It's not faith because we have to, faith because of willpower, faith because of legalism. But God in his grace will provide, will supply that faith, will quicken that faith, and that faith will know. That faith will rest in the blood of Jesus. That faith will rest in his love, will come through that trial, because no trial, that trial will not last forever. That trial will pass. That pain will pass. The devil's battering of our minds, of our conscience, his accusation, will pass. What is permanent is that eternal way of glory, that eternal reward that is waiting for you for your faithfulness, that glorious weight of eternity. Friends, whatever we're going through now is preparing us for something far greater, something of eternity. Praise God. This is what it is. And all that we go through is a reflection of the pain, of the agony, the humiliation that our Lord experienced on the cross for us. There is no other way to fellowship with Jesus. We, as I said, we can go to church, we can be religious, we can read our Bibles, we can pray in a religious way, but to actually fellowship with Jesus requires that we go through these trials, we go through the cross. You know, there are certain areas that the cross is working. Don't let's make the cross something else or something less than it is. There's four areas so deeply embedded in the affection of man that only the cross can root it out. Only the Holy Spirit, through the working of the cross, can root them out. That love of praise. Oh, how we like to have a pat on the back and well done. Love of praise. And praise God, you know. It's I'm not saying that we shouldn't say thank you anymore to each other, but how we thrive on praise. But that's such a deep area. And the problem with that praise, that recognition, is that if we're not careful, if that's ministered to us in the flesh, that can rob God of his glory, of his praise. At the end of the day, all that we do by God's grace. We do for God's glory. We do unto the Lord. You know, we have to be careful with that one, because Jesus did say that if we do this for the wrong motive, I'm talking about now works done for the wrong motives, to be seen of men, to get the public praise, so that, you know, like the Pharisees, oh, look how much they pray, look how much they fast. Any human praise that comes to us because of a work, we've already had our reward. And that's the danger. That's what we've got to be careful of. I'm not saying the normal human situation where we're grateful to one another or whatever one another would do, but it's that wrong motive of doing our works in public just to be seen to be doing these works. That's that love of praise, that recognition. Or love of position. We like to be number one, don't we? We like to be the top dog. We like the chief position. Again, that's an affection that God has got to tear down. Or love of possessions, that material security. And love of privilege. My rights, what I am entitled to. Friends, we are slaves. We are bond slaves, love slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have rights. He provides. Jesus forsook, didn't he? He emptied himself of all his rights. Any independent expression of his deity, of his will from the Father, any independence from the Father, he put that to one side. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. How could somebody ruling on the throne of the universe be a slave? He not only took upon himself the form, but also the role of a slave, a servant. How could he serve? How could he give his life while still he was on the throne? And this is how it is with us. Either we're enthroned or on the cross. And this is what God is working. Praise God. And those love of possessions, God is rooting out all anxiety, all covetousness. We're not to love those possessions. We're stewards of all that God gives us. So these are the deep areas in man that only God can root out. But from our side, only the sincerest, the deepest hunger for the fullness of God will motivate us to submit to God in this. This is the work he's doing, but are we surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit in that? And this is why sometimes our trials are so deep, because this is what he's having to root out. The cross, dear friends, is not an alcoholic husband. It's not any situation that we might find ourselves in. The cross is separation, suffering, and death. And only the Holy Spirit can reveal to you what the cross is in that situation. It will result in the death of a self-life, as we know, but we're totally dependent on the Spirit to reveal that to us and then to raise us up. And that's why we're waiting on God. That's why we're going through our trials. And remember, as we're going through that situation, Jesus is afflicted with your affliction. You're not on your own in this. As we go through our trials, he's there with you in that. And we fail because we take our eyes off him. We take our eyes off that fact. And we try and sort things out in our own strength. A lot of our pain, a lot of our problem in trials is resisting it in the flesh. We resist the trial. Instead of resisting the devil, instead of resisting in the right way, we're resisting the hand of God. We're resisting the fact of our trial. And we're fighting God. But you know, as we learn to surrender, as we learn to yield, we will see that it's at that point, it's at that point of surrender that we are fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he surrendered to the will of the Father. A lot of our problem is that we haven't yet been to that Garden of Gethsemane experience. Jesus went to the cross in victory, because he won that victory at the Garden of Gethsemane when he's sweating drops of blood. He was agonizing. The Holy Spirit was putting that agony in and through him, preparing him, preparing his soul to go to the cross. Can you imagine the pain, the agony in prayer, where beads of sweat, where drops of blood for your beads of sweat coming through? Now, that's how you prepare your heart to go to the cross. That's how he could go to the cross and yield and surrender his life up to the Father's will on our behalf. And that's how we're going to do it. If we haven't agonized over this, if we haven't counted that cost, chosen the cross, if we haven't just got before God, sat down and seriously just reckoned out what my life is, all that my life now belongs to you, If it's just a flippant, oh yeah, I've heard about the cross, it sounds good, yeah, glory to God, yeah, let's go for it, I've decided to follow Jesus. You know, friends, we've deluded ourselves. This walk, as we know, is going to cost us everything. And if we're finding ourselves resisting God in a time of trial, it's because we haven't yet fully settled it. We haven't yet fully gone to the garden, as it were, had that Garden of Gethsemane experience and sweated the thing out before God. Because it's only that grace, that preparation of heart, the Holy Spirit is preparing us for the life, the crucified life, for a walk of faith, for a walk of total faith in nothing but God's promises. And this is how we prepare it. Paul in Philippians 3 spoke of this. This fellowship with God. It says in verse 10 of Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So, yeah, praise God, fellowshipping in his sufferings, conformed to his death, for the purpose of attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This is not to earn salvation, but to fellowship with him in the cross, so that we can then experience that resurrection, life and power. Then we can truly say that we're not walking this walk in our own strength, but in his. Because why? Because I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, is it us, is it me that lives, or is it Christ? Is it really Christ? I know we can quote that, but is it I that live, or is it Christ? Dear friends, God isn't making us, you see, when you say, what kind of Christian are you? You say, well, I'm a disciple. I'm a committed Christian. I'm a believing Christian. I'm a faithful Christian. Yeah, okay, yeah. I think I know where you're coming from. But friends, God is making us real Christians. He's making that faith real. He's making that commitment real. It's not just words. It's not just theology. This is the difference between learning our faith from a book and learning it from a furnace, from a prison, from the cross. Everything Jesus said, he said from the cross. Praise God. He spoke from the cross. You get some men who say things ex cathedra. They speak from an earthly throne and they demand to be heard as infallible. Well, that's why it's such a great heresy. Because what Jesus and his disciples say, they say from the cross, not from an earthly throne. And it comes by the Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can work that within us. But we're not experiencing that to earn our salvation. And that's the difference. We're not suffering to try to get to heaven on the basis of that suffering. Those things that we go through, the cross being worked out in our life, is a reflection of the salvation we already have. And it's preparation for the fullness of Christ. What happened to Jesus has to happen to us. If we turn to Colossians chapter 1, start with verse 19. How are we going to get a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ if we don't go through what he went through? It takes a crucified saint to reveal a crucified Christ. Otherwise it's just words. If we neglect this side of our ministry, all we have is words. We have theology and ideas. Adopt a bloodless religion and you adopt a system of names and ideas. But embrace the cross, friends, and we embrace a full redemption. Colossians 1, 19 and following. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Speaking of Jesus, obviously. And by him, right, it's through him, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And there we go. There's that reconciliation, there's that peace, it's through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. Now look at this, friends. It's his death that has brought us near. We were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. There's the antithesis, if you like, of what we read in Ephesians that spoke of the law being that middle wall of partition. Here we have those wicked works. There was a barrier in the heart and mind of God to fellowship. Through what Jesus did at Calvary, that barrier has now been brought down. But how is it with us? Is there a barrier in our minds? Is there a set of rules? Are we judging one another that brother or sister doesn't measure up to our set of rules, so therefore there's a barrier? I don't like the way they dress, I don't like the way they speak, I don't like the way anything, something about them, whatever it would be. Is there unforgiveness? Is there a law that we have set up in our minds that they're not reaching my criteria, therefore they can't be part of my fellowship? I believe subconsciously God is exposing that. Some of that, to an extent, does exist. Self-righteous people will not let you into their company, will not open their hearts to you, because you do not meet their criteria of righteousness. That's what self-righteousness is. But God has sent his Son to the cross, that it's his righteousness now imputed to us. We have fellowship with him because he has taken down all barriers to fellowship through that blood. Praise God. And look at it in verse 22. Through death, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy. We're as holy now as we ever will be. And blameless and above reproach in his sight, if, praise God, if indeed we continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking. Here we have that expression again, in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister. Praise God. If we neglect that part of our ministry to one another, friends, we neglect a major part of our ministry. If you like, becoming that punch bag. We should be rejoicing in sufferings for one another, filling up in our flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. In other words, if Jesus were around today, he would be treated much the same as he was then. He would be rejected, he'd be crucified. So we are experiencing that. You know, when we seek to minister, when we minister God's love and it requires change, and a person doesn't understand, they can react. They can manifest something within them that will cause them to react. Something of the powers of darkness, of sin, of flesh, of self. And as we endure that in love, as we endure that affliction, that's what this is talking about. Until they come through to deliverance, until God opens their eyes. Because it's not just the preaching, but it's also living that cross, one for another, as well as for the world. If we go back to Romans, now, we've just looked, haven't we, in Colossians, that Jesus, through what he did, has reconciled us to God, that we were once enemies by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. If we look in verse 10, when we were enemies, we were of Romans 5 verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. It's substitution. It's what Jesus did in our place. He has reconciled us. And we do him a disservice if we shrink back through the wrong kind of fear, through some kind of religious misunderstanding of faith. Dear friends, we give him glory when we lay claim to our inheritance, because the fact of our reconciliation through his blood, through his death, is a historical fact. It's been done. We don't have to plead with God for him to reconcile us. We can stand on the foundation, on that sure foundation, on that great redemptive fact. We have been reconciled. It's past. We no longer have to earn it. When we seek God, when we spend time in prayer, when we do these things, when we go through our trials, when we suffer our sufferings, remember, it's the salvation that is being worked out. The salvation we've already got is being worked out. We're not working at it, we are working it out. And that's the Holy Spirit applying it by faith. How does the Holy Spirit apply our redemption? He applies it by faith. How does that faith work? It's the faith he's given us. So when we find ourselves believing, praising, pressing in, seeking God, asking for those promises, confessing, enduring by faith, that's the Holy Spirit's work in us. We, by his grace, are appropriating what he provided through the blood of Jesus. Praise God, the Father willed it, Jesus purchased it, the Holy Spirit is applying it to our life by faith. His ministry, his work, is to ensure that we inherit our inheritance. Praise God, he's come to us to make sure that we're not robbed by the devil. He's come to us to make sure that God's glory is not attacked by the devil. We glorify God when we appropriate by faith what he's provided for in the atonement. Which is everything, isn't it? Praise God. Glory to the living God. And even in our witnessing, praise God, in 2 Corinthians 5, I'll just briefly look at this before I... I'll just briefly look at 2 Corinthians 5. And if we start in verse 19, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now I'm going to look at this 2 Corinthians 5 verses 12 to 21 in the next couple of weeks. I just want to look at this verse at the moment, verse 19. Because this is talking about our witness. This is talking about the basis of our evangelism, our witness, our life. I'm not just talking about the words that we speak, but the light of our life, the way we treat people, the fruit in our life, you know, the whole package, who and what we are as believers in Christ. But it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us that word, the revelation, the word, the message of reconciliation. Friends, potentially, what that means is, potentially, anyone you witness to, it is God's will to save that person. Anyone you witness to, potentially, has been reconciled to God by what Jesus did at Calvary. Glory to the living God. Potentially, God's wrath, the demands of his holiness, the righteous demands of his holiness, have been met. His wrath has been satisfied by what Jesus did at Calvary, potentially, to anyone you witness to. Unfortunately, not everyone will fulfill that potential. Not everyone will experience it. The atonement is sufficient for everyone, but it's only efficient for the elect. And that's why we are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit to lead us in our witnessing and in our evangelism. We don't know who the elect are, but as we're led by the Spirit for his purpose, will witness, will speak, will evangelize, led by the Spirit. Some will respond, most will reject. But that is God's will, that is God's purpose in operation, for judgment as well as for redemption. For some we are a fragrance of death, for some we are a fragrance of life. But that's why the responsibility of witnessing means that we should be praying, seeking God, leading guidance and wisdom, led by the Spirit. And then we'll see the fruit of it. Not just witnessing to everyone, but, you know, except as the Lord leads. And that starts with prayer. I don't see the Lord adding to this assembly. I don't see anything happening. And the Lord's saying, I don't see you praying. I don't see you waiting on me. I don't see you seeking me for this. And even if there is a delay, even if it takes a while, as long as we're believing, waiting, seeking on God, then we won't be raising those questions, because we'll know God has it all under complete control. We're not using the Father's time as an excuse. Oh, well, it's in the Father's time. But it's a genuine experience. We are actually waiting on the Father's time. We're not complaining that nothing's happening. When's it going to happen? And it's what comes out of our mouth that gives it away. If we're in faith, if we're believing, then we will wait on the Father's time. And we know we can rest in that. We can be at peace. But if we're complaining about it, then it's because we haven't been praying. We haven't been believing. We haven't been making ourselves available. You can always spot them. There's those who are truly part of the assembly, part of the body of Christ. They're part of the work because they've given their all. They're the ones praying. They're the ones believing. They're the ones, you know, the trials as they may be going through, but they're the ones receiving. Who are the ones that aren't part? They may be there physically, but it's the ones complaining, the ones criticising, the ones moaning. Well, I hope they're going to make it in. They're the ones, praise God, that the, you know, that they're ministering the affliction. They're the ones causing the problems. And they're the ones that, praise God, those who are believing, those who are the strong in the faith, those are the ones that we're supporting, the strong supporting the weak, until they come through, until they realise, until by God's grace, God opens their eyes, that if you were believing, if you were waiting on God, you'd be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Because you can't fellowship apart from the cross. And if we're fellowshipping with God, if we're fellowshipping one with another, there will be no judgmentalism, there will be no criticism, there will be no finger pointing. We're all too busy dying. We're all too busy yielding, surrendering to the work of the cross. If your hands are nailed to the cross, how can you point the finger at anyone? You know, it's common sense, isn't it? As we yield our lives over to the cross, nobody will be judging brother or sister. We'll be fellowshipping with them in that situation. There'll be prayer, not criticism. Praise God. Praise God. Let's turn to Psalm 85 in closing. Psalm 85. Lord, you have been favourable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. Praise God, we're living in a time of restoration. This is a glorious time. Favourable. Brought back the captivity. Forgiven the iniquity of your people. Who are we not to forgive? You have covered all their sins. And there it is, friends. Covered. God's wrath is covered. Our sin is covered. We're now at peace with God, because sin has been covered. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. This is as new as anything in the New Testament. Look at it. Glory to God. Restore us, O God of our salvation. Restore us, O God of our healing, our deliverance, our full redemption. Cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? the answer there sort of requires no, doesn't it? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Of course he will. Show us your mercy, Lord. Grant us your salvation. So there's that prayer in a time of, well, praise God, it's a time of rejoicing, but prayers like that come out of trial. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace. Praise God. He will speak peace, well-being to his people and to his saints. If there's his people here tonight, if there is saints here this evening, he's speaking peace to us, salvation, redemption. But let them not turn back to folly. We can't take his grace for granted. Don't turn back to folly, to madness, to the sin, the foolishness of the flesh. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. So there's that balance. Praise God, that glory may dwell in our land. Yes, he's that forgiveness, that restoration, that reconciliation. But don't take it for granted. Oh, well, if I sin, he'll forgive me again. That's not the fear of God. That is the folly. That is the foolishness. In Psalm 19, for example, it says in verse 12 of Psalm 19, "Who can understand his errors?" Speaking of himself, the servant of God. "Cleanse me from secret sins. Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of the great transgression." Psalm 19 and verse 12 and 13. So when God exposes that sin, when we're asking for that cleansing, that removal, that purging, we're also acknowledging, "Lord, keep me back from those presumptuous sins. Keep me back from even worse sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one." It's a cry of the heart. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Praise God. And as he works that within us, we find that his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. This is how he preserves us. It's not automatic. There's nothing in the atonement that is automatic. It's full provision, but we must appropriate it by faith. Well, really, faith and repentance working together. And so back to Psalm 85, in verse 10 and following. "Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed." There's God's holiness, there's his love met in Christ in what he did at Calvary that is now imputed to us. Praise God. Our sin upon him, his righteousness upon us, and we now approach God on the basis of a fellowship that has been purchased for us by nothing anybody could ever buy, nothing anyone could ever earn. Pure grace in the blood of Jesus. A sinless life poured out for our lives. His life given in exchange for our lives. How wonderful is that? Mercy and truth met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. And that is all met in Christ. It's all in us now as well. We partake of mercy, we're being shown the truth, his righteousness imputed to us, and we now, praise God, are enjoying his peace. Glory to God, peace with God. Truth shall spring out of the earth. What happened in the resurrection? Praise God, how Jesus sprang out of that tomb. Glory to God. And righteousness shall look down from heaven. Oh, praise God. Yea, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Friends, there's that inheritance. God will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Glory to God. God is going to make us fruitful in our good works. Not just working, but fruitful in all that we seek him in. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. You want to know how to walk? Well, God will go before, prepare the way. His footsteps is our pathway. And he is leading us praise God, the same way he walked. And that's the cross. There's our fellowship. There's our relationship with him. Praise the living God. It's real, friends. What he experienced, he is imputing and imparting to us. He doesn't make us righteous in that sense. That doesn't mean he makes us righteous. But as we fellowship with him, his righteousness is imputed to us. Even when we are righteous by faith, it's still the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because it's not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. We are new creations in Christ because of this. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. The devil may say, yeah, you're damaged goods, yeah, you've been round the block a few times, you've got that lived-in look, you know, and you're hurting, and you're... That's what we used to be. It's what we used to be in the world, but we are now new creations in Christ Jesus. We are Christ-like. We are new creations in Christ. Those old things have passed away. All things have become new in him. Oh, praise God. That's why it's good news. That's why it's redemption. It's salvation. And that's what our witness is all about. Oh, glory to God. And how's this for witness? You know, old Smith Wigglesworth in his 80s and 90s, when he got too old to run around, you know, he would sit on a bench with his Bible, and the Holy Spirit was so still working with him, people would come to him while he sat there on his bench reading his Bible, and they would get saved. It's the Lord bringing them to us. You know, he would lead them to Christ. He would lead them to salvation. He would minister in whatever the gift was, as healing or deliverance or ultimately salvation. Friends, it comes as the Holy Spirit works the cross in us and through us. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And we partake of that as we yield to the Holy Spirit who works the cross in our lives. Jesus will draw all men to us. Now clearly it doesn't mean everyone on the planet. It means all classes, all types, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, great, small. All classes and all types will come to Jesus through us, because the Holy Spirit is replicating his life, his experience, his walk in and through us. Glory to the living God. That's what it means to be reconciled to God, to be made one with him, to have that exchanged life, his life in exchange for ours. We now live his life. Yes, we've got to die his death. But it's. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 5 in closing. It's a legal transaction, friends. Do not fear it. Don't resist it because of fear or the devil's lie. You know, the devil's lie will always make trials worse than they actually are. 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll just briefly look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. The love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We'll look in more detail at that next time. But basically what he's saying is, because he died, and because of our faith in him, it's as though we ourselves had died. That atonement for sin, it's as though we ourselves had atoned for our sin. We paid the price. Of course we couldn't, because we're sinful. Him being sinless, he was the worthy substitute. Isn't that glorious, that God put our sin upon him? He paid the price on our behalf. And it's God sees us as though, as long as we're in him, as long as we're enduring, as we read, as long as we remain steadfast, it's as though we've paid that price. We are going to be presented blameless, above reproach, without fault, before the throne of his glory, as we remain with this. Praise God. A full and a complete, wonderful redemption. and he died for all, so that we who live should no longer live for ourselves. And there we go again, there's the cross working. Are we truly, this evening, dear friends, no longer living for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again? Well, yes, by faith. No matter how difficult, no matter how long it takes, if we'll continue to stay with this and yield to the Holy Spirit will work that. The Holy Spirit is working that as we yield to him, as we believe for it. Some, in their heart of hearts, know that actually they haven't actually been to that Garden of Gethsemane experience. Friends, we need to get before God. This is the time to be honest. Is there still a portion in our hearts that we're reserving for ourselves? Are we still, in certain areas, still living for ourselves? Or have we truly given it all to him? And only the Holy Spirit can show us that, but only you can truly answer that with your conscience before God. And let him do it. Let the Holy Spirit do that revealing. Let the Holy Spirit ask him, Lord, show me Gethsemane. Show me how to prepare my heart for the cross. Some of us are on the cross, but there's areas where we still find it nothing but agony. There's no victory, there's no resurrection, there's no life coming from it. Well, that is a sign that we're still not willing to surrender. And that's the only reason. So as we get before God in that, ask him to show us that Gethsemane experience so that we can surrender up those areas. And God will show you. God will make it happen. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. Jesus was led by the Spirit to the cross, to the wilderness. In all that he did, he was led by the Spirit. Praise God. It's not something you choose in the natural, so we all have to be led by the Spirit, don't we? Praise God. But he'll do it. All he wants is that honesty, that humility. I'm struggling in areas where I should be believing. Lord, please show me. And he'll make us real. He'll make us those real Christians. Praise God. Whose lights will be shining. Whose witness will be effective. Whose whole life and work will be fruitful to the glory of God. Because we've already been, praise God, we've already been reconciled. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. God bless you, brethren. Thank you for your time, for listening. And praise God, I trust God will bless and preserve, keep, until we meet again next time. And he will prove himself more than faithful in all that we're experiencing as we stay with him each day. God bless you, brethren. Rushes onward ever
flourishes onward ever growing till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So I worship and adore you, lay my whole life down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus I'll find security. And Jesus is the one, brighter by far than any sun, who overcame the enemy, who fought and won the victory. And Jesus is his name, all power is given unto him, who has redeemed. She's so